The book of Revelation. Today we look at something very interesting. Now we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 today, but I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 just to give us that foundation, that background from last time in chapter 9, because we covered in chapter 9 up through verse 6, and really you need that intro to really know what's going on in 7 through 8. Last week we saw the demonic realm being released from the center of the earth to plague mankind and to sting them like scorpions for 5 months. Today we're going to see what they look like, and I've called today the face of evil. Notice in verse 1, it says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and the death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." Father, again, open your word to us. We've gathered together to worship you. We've done that. We've blessed your name, and we're not going to leave here until we bless your name again. But Lord, I pray now that you would pour out your spirit and you would bless us, that you would feed us, Lord. We've gathered around your table and your word to be fed from you and to know you and to know your word. And look, God, although we're talking about some really radical events in the book of Revelation during the great tribulation period, Lord, your word can pierce straight to our hearts right where we are today. And I know that you've got something for each one of us in this room in your word. Give us ears to hear it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we ended last week, as I said, with the fifth trumpet blasting and releasing the demonic hordes upon the earth to wreak havoc. And even as we read there, they're going to be coming on the earth, these demonic hordes that God's going to release. They're going to be stinging mankind somehow. We don't know how exactly. Supernatural thing, but it's going to come with a physical consequence. It's going to be so painful and so bad, they're going to want to die. And they're not going to be able to die. Now, the only ones that won't be getting stung during that time will be those that get saved after the rapture. Remember, we'll be out of here, those of us that know Christ. And by the way, after today, you're going to hope you knew Christ. If you don't, because when this happens, you don't want to be here. But for those of us who know the Lord, we're going to be out of here. There'll be more getting saved during that time. And the demonic horde will be released. But even like Job, they're going to be held back. They're going to be limited by God in what they can do. And although God allows Satan to get to Job, he's not going to allow these demons to get to the believers during that time. He's going to put a seal on their forehead. The seal of God. They're not going to be able to touch them because of that. They'll have other consequences from the great tribulation and all this going on, but they won't be attacked by these scorpions. But again, these guys are going to be very daunting creatures. Now, again, my mind thinks in video, so bear with me, but I think about, again, if somebody in Hollywood, if some Hollywood producer got a hold of this thing and really tried to make this, this would be quite the image, wouldn't it? And again, I guess first God's got to get a hold of the heart of some Hollywood producer before he can use some Hollywood producer to do this. But the bottom line is, when you look at these creatures, as we read about them today, they're pretty daunting creatures. I mean, you couldn't think up something like this on your own and have it be any better than the way these guys look. And so we're going to see that in detail today. And maybe you've tried to imagine what demons look like. And maybe in your mind you thought, what do they look like? And you've seen maybe this the Halloween masks or the horror things or whatever. You know, we don't know what all the demons look like. The Bible doesn't tell us what they all look like, but we know what these guys look like. And the ones that are held captive right now in the center of the earth that will be set free later, this is what they look like. And it's somebody you don't really want to run into. So let's just jump into it. Notice they've been released now. They're on the earth. They're doing all their things, stinging men and all this havoc. And now John does his best to describe what these guys look like. Now, remember, when the prophets would see these visions, they would simply do the best they could to describe it from what they knew, in their own terms and in their own ability. So when John does this, you'll notice he says the word like a lot. They look like this, like that, like that. It doesn't mean they look necessarily exactly like what he's going to talk about as much as there's a similarity here, and the language will bear that out. Notice he says the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Now, there's a lot in here. Notice the first thing, the shape of the locusts were like horses. These demons, he now describes them as locusts. Now, what's interesting about locusts is locusts are swarming creatures. And when he lets these things out, it's almost this image of this huge horde of swarming creatures coming out with these wings on their back and really wicked looking guys. Now, again, not literal locusts, not literal horses. We talked about that last week. Yes, there's a literal meaning, but it's literal demons. But he sees them with the sense of a locust in the swarming and having the wings, the sense of a horse in the way their armor is. And if you could pop that picture up there of the horse, and you kind of see a horse here that's dressed up in armor for battle. Now, that's something we don't see much today in our culture and in our society because we typically don't take horses into battle. They still do in the Middle East. But we don't do that here. And so when you see a horse, you know, with all the armor on their chest and down their head and down their back and all their sides, he's saying, when I saw these guys, these swarms of these demons coming out of the earth when the bottomless pit was open, they look like horses look when they have all the armor on. And again, don't be sidetracked by thinking they really look like horses, because the word here literally means, the word shape, when he says their shape was like a horse, it literally means this. It does not represent the object, but the emphasis of similarity. However, there is no need for an interconnection between the original and the copy. So what the author's saying here in this definition is, what the word means there in the language is that they look like a creature ready for battle with its armor on. Not necessarily like a horse, but that's the only thing John knew to describe. This creature with his armor on who's ready to go into battle. And I guess, you know, this really struck me, and I never thought about this. I've taught through Revelation about 10 years ago or 11 years ago or however long it's been, but I never thought about it. It didn't hit me the first time through. I never thought about demons wearing armor. That's interesting to me. The demonic realm has on armor. And guys, here's what that tells me. If the demonic realm has on armor, what should we be doing? Putting on the full armor of God, that in the day of the attack of the enemy, we may stand. You guys know about Ephesians. It says in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God. And it goes down this whole list of putting the armor on. Now you understand why God said to do that. If the demonic realm is armored up and coming after you, then you need to be armored up to defend and be ready to go after them. That's what the spiritual battle is all about. And so we need to be prepared for battle. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about all the different pieces we put on. Now, just a quick comment about that. I think I've heard people in the past say, you know, every morning I put my armor on, and they pray through this armor thing where, Lord, give me the shoes and give me the breastplate and give me the helmet. There's nothing wrong in visualizing that, but it's really a lot more than that. I want to add to that. If you're doing that, then great, but I want to add to that and let you realize that the armor is something that happens as you seek the Lord. In other words, you put your armor on each day. You get in the Word of God. You're taking up the sword for battle. You get in prayer. And when you get in prayer, well, let me stick with the Word for a moment. When you read the Word, you read about salvation and you read about righteousness and you read about faith. Now you're putting on the helmet of salvation, that security you have in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness, you read about it. The girding yourself in faith and all these things. You hear about taking the gospel out and doing it in love and all this. So you shod your feet with the gospel of peace. And then you water everything and you complete the package in prayer. So understand, it's not just praying through these elements, Lord, give me something to guard my feet and something to guard my legs and something to guard my chest. It's who you become. As you spend time in the Word and time in prayer, you are putting on the full armor of God. And yes, you need to do it each day, but that means seek God each day. Each day you seek Him, because I'll tell you what, when we get up in the morning and we don't put our armor on, guess who's already got their armor on waiting for us? The demonic realm is ready to go. See, here's the bummer. They don't sleep. We do. Now, the good news is God doesn't sleep either, and He's greater than all of them. The Bible says we can't sleep because God doesn't. And God gives His beloved rest. But at the same time, we need to be prepared for battle. And so these guys are prepared. We need to be prepared as well. But it's also interesting to me here in the language when he mixes the horses and the locusts together, because according to Robertson, who is another Greek scholar that looks at the language here that he's using, he says this about the locusts in relation to the horse. He says, the imagery of war horses is like that in Joel 2:4, where it says, the likeness of a locust to a horse, especially to a horse equipped with armor, is so striking that the insect is named in German, Hupfert. I'm probably saying that wrong, but it literally means hay horse. That's what they call locusts in German, hay horse. and in Italian, cavallette. So they have a word for the locust in Italian that also is little horse. So in different parts of the world, they actually call locusts horses or little horses because of the resemblance they have in armor. Now, put up the picture of the locust. I wish I had a better one for you, because if you get a real close-up of a locust, and you can see right behind his head, see that panel right behind his head? If you look closely at locusts, they are armored up. They have this whole thing of armor on them, and that's where the whole imagery of the horse putting on the armor around its neck and around its body and around its head. What John is saying to us is not necessarily that these were real locusts and real horses in some spiritual sense, but these were the demonic realm being released from the pit, wearing the armor of a horse going to battle, having that same look of a locust with the battle armor on, as well as having the wings from the angels on their backs that carry them as well. You know, it's interesting to think about, you know, these beings having wings. Think about the most wicked demon you can imagine in your mind, as we're going to read through this, and then put wings on him. I mean, it's kind of bad enough as it is, isn't it? And now you stick wings on the guy? I love the story that Skip Heitzig told. He went to India one time, and he said he saw the people gathered around this tree, and you may have heard me tell this story or heard him tell it, but gathered around the tree, and he said he walked over there to see what all the people were gathered around, and he said there was a bug the size of a medium-sized turtle, and bigger than our small little box turtles we have here, but not like the giant ones, but a medium-sized turtle, and everybody was gathered around this bug. It was not a turtle, it was a bug, right? That's some bug. Now, those of you that say, I don't like bugs, that would be one you wouldn't like. And he said, that was bad enough to see that bug. He said, but then, he said, it flew away. And I said, look, they got bugs over there the size of medium-sized turtles that fly. I mean, you need a shotgun just to go, you know, got it, paw, you know, right? You're going bug hunting, you know, today, you know. Good to bag this one, right? Little bug head up on a mantle, you know, up there a little. But these things, that's what they were like. These things have wings. You think about something ugly and something wicked looking, but now these guys have wings. It makes them even worse. And so this whole picture here that he's giving, now notice he says a couple of interesting things about them. He says, they were like the shape of locusts, like horses prepared for battle, but on their heads were crowns of something like gold. So they had these crowns on. Whether or not it was an extra type of armor that protected them or just a literal crown, we don't know. But it is interesting that the angels have different rankings. We know from Scripture, again, we go back to Ephesians, where it talks about putting on the full armor of God, because what? We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. And the wording there for powers and principalities is the wording of rankings. It's like a military with different groupings of their battalions or whatever, different commanders, different leaders. You see, in essence, the demonic realm, they have admirals, they have captains, they have sergeants, they have the whole thing. Now, I don't know that they call them that, but that's the whole picture that he's giving here, is they have these different rankings, and it might very well be that this has something to do with their rankings. We don't know for sure. But it is interesting. It goes on and says, notice they had the face of a man. They had the faces of men. Now, this is interesting when you compare what these particular fallen angels and or now demons look like as compared to the cherubim in heaven. Now, the cherubim in heaven, remember, they have how many faces? You better remember. Four faces. Remember the ox, the man, the eagle, you know, and the whole thing, the lion. So they have four different faces, whereas these only have one face. Now, one face is enough for me to have to deal with on these guys. But as I was thinking about this, with them having four faces, I was thinking about Satan, where Satan has multiple faces. I mean, you could really say this guy's really two-faced, except even more than two-faced. He's actually four-faced. But the thing about Satan that really hit me on this, guys, note this, with four different faces, what really struck my heart was is the different ways that Satan can come at us. Now, I know it's the same being. But the Bible says he's a fallen cherubim with the four faces. Well, you know, the whole picture there in my mind is, listen, when Satan comes to you, he may come to you one day like an ox, and he may come to you one day like an eagle. He may come to you one day, and they all represent something. The ox and the servant, the eagle, deity, they all have different representations. My point is, Satan will come at you from all different angles and in all different ways. Don't be surprised if it's something pretty. Satan may come at you looking in some way that looks really nice. Man, it may be another woman. You know, women, it might be that extra pair of shoes. I don't know. Whatever is evil in your life, you need to repent and turn. Just kidding. You're just trying to save souls. I know that. But anyway, I remember hearing one pastor. Okay. All right. I remember hearing one pastor say that he was, this whole thing about how Satan comes to you in different ways. He said he was being really tempted by the enemy, you know, as far as women go, and are in some way being tempted. He pulled up to a red light. This is a pastor out in California, and this woman pulls up in this hot red sports car, you know, with the lid down, and she said she was beautiful, like a model. She looks over at him and winks, and he literally said, he said to her out loud, because he knew he was under spiritual attack. He said to her out loud, "Get behind me, Satan," and he drove off. I wonder if she sat there for a minute thinking, now that's something that's never been a line that's been given to me to this point, right? But guys, the bottom line is Satan's going to come at us in many different ways. We need to be prepared. Just because something looks good, does that mean that it is good? No. Good answer. It may be something very bad. And so now we see the faces of these guys having the faces like men. But again, it doesn't stop there because the faces like men, you know, it's kind of interesting too. We're going to see what the rest of them look like. But you know, Paul said this. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might save some. I believe Satan becomes all things to all men that he might condemn some. And so whatever avenue he takes is going to be exactly the opposite of God. And so notice what he says there. They have this whole faces like men. Look at verse 8. They had hair like women's hair. That means long hair. The Bible describes a woman's hair as being long. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. Now, as I said, look at these guys in your mind. Can you imagine what this would look like? And if you tried to recreate it, what this would be like? These long hair like women, teeth like a lion, you know, faces like men. And somebody said to me afterwards, you know, talking even about the whole vampire thing, which I didn't even think about before, but this whole picture of these almost lion-like or animal-like teeth and this hair that's really long and this whole thing, these guys are pretty hideous-looking guys. You can picture it in your mind. You know, like, I guess I don't think that our mind could really picture how it really looks, but you can get kind of an idea. John's doing his best to describe it. And notice it goes on. They had a breastplate, like breastplates of iron. Note that. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. You ever heard horses on chariots, you know, and running into battle in the movies? You know, maybe if you saw Ben-Hur or some of these other movies, where all of the chariots that are racing or all the horses that are stampeding, it's this rumble sound. And it's this whole rumble. He says, that's what it sounded like. When these guys came out and they started flying, it was like, you know, like this whole army moving. So a very intimidating and very scary type thing here that was going on as they were like rushing into battle with this noise. And notice again the breastplates of iron. I told you to take note of that. It's interesting. In Scripture, iron is the metal of judgment. Iron and brass. There's two metals that are used for judgment in Scripture. And now we see this breastplate of iron, which is a metal of judgment being used against rebellious mankind as God is in reality judging those on the earth that have missed the rapture and have rejected Jesus Christ. Now those who have received the Lord at this time, remember they're being protected. But those that have not received the Lord, he's now judging them and sending these demonic hordes with these breastplates of iron to judge them. And again, a rather daunting thing. It's one thing to think about the, you know, those who don't know God being judged by the demonic realm and these breastplates of iron and all the things they're doing. But guys, did you know that God also allows the demonic realm to mess with us? Listen, when the demonic realm messes with you, they had to get permission to do that. The Bible says when Satan went before God and spoke about Job, he went to God and said, hey, there's your servant. Let me at him. And God said, you know, God actually said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, you know, well, what about him? He said, he's faithful. He says, let me at him. I'll show you he's not faithful. I'll turn him against you. And so God says, all right, I'll allow you to get at Job, but you're limited in what you can do. And so God allowed it, but God put limits on it. And what that shows us is that the demonic realm not only attacks the unbeliever, they basically have no protection. But guys, the demonic realm, God also allows to attack us. Now, why would God allow the demonic realm? Some of you may be under demonic attack right now. Right now, you might be sitting here going, man, I feel like I'm under demonic, not just as a joke, you know, like my car blew up, but I mean, I feel like I'm under demonic attack right now. And God may be allowing that. Now, why would God allow that in your life? There's a couple of reasons. One is God is growing you. Actually, I'm going to give you three reasons. There's one is God is growing you. He's growing you in your faith. He's teaching you to run to him and to learn to pray and to walk in the power of God to defeat the enemy. So God is growing you and God is maturing you. Another thing that God is doing in your life is God will use this in your life to bring you back if you're straying. If you're turning away from God and you're walking in rebellion, God will use the demonic realm to harass you to drive you back to him. Where do we see this in Scripture? It's actually many places. I'll read one to you. You can jot it down for later if you want. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, Timothy, this charge I commit to you according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So he's speaking now in terms of waging good warfare. Perfect for context. He says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, they become shipwrecked. There were a couple of believers that had strayed away from the faith. And Paul says these guys have strayed away from the faith. They become shipwrecked, and he names them. He says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander? And here's the note. Note this, what he says. Whom I have delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. It's not that Paul is saying, I have the power to hand people over to Satan, or any more than we have the power in this room to hand people over to Satan. Paul is saying, as an authority in God's church, they've chosen to rebel against God. They will not come back. They will not repent. Now I'm turning them over. I'm going to let them go for a while. Satan will have Adam. Satan will wreak havoc in their life. They're going to be broken. Hopefully they'll repent and come back. So my point is that for some of us in here, it may be that God is simply allowing us to grow and mature in our faith by allowing the demonic realm, but there may be some of us in rebellion, and we need to repent and turn our life back to the Lord. Now, there also is the third category. God may be allowing the demonic realm to mess with your life to bring him glory. That's a hard one, isn't it? Where do we see that? Let's go back to Job in your mind. You don't have to turn there. But remember, Job was a righteous man. Job wouldn't do anything wrong. And God says, hey, excuse me, you see my servant Job? He's like, yes. And again, it's like, don't point me out, Lord, okay? You know, to point me out to the heaven and the angels, but not to Satan, right? And of course, I'm jesting. God knows what he's doing. But God was doing this for his glory. He said, he's a righteous man. There's none more righteous. And then Satan does the whole thing. Yeah, but he'll curse you to your face. He's going to be a grumbler. Bring trials in his life and he'll grumble. He'll grumble. He'll complain against you. He'll talk about how you don't love him. Now, Satan didn't say that, but that's what he was hoping. And I believe Satan really wants that in a lot of us today. And so oftentimes I think God will allow some affliction to come into our life that might be demonically inspired so that we can prove that we're going to give God glory no matter what. Now that's hard because, guys, if you're going through a hard time and you've caught yourself grumbling, I have to ask myself when I grumble, Lord, are you allowing this in my life because I'm supposed to be bringing you glory like Job? And instead I'm complaining? I guess I'm not doing this thing right. Now listen. Don't be in despair. This is not done by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But whatever your situation, if you're going under a demonic trial right now, cry out to God to rebuke the enemy, because that may be all he's wanting you to do. And if God allows something to go on that you think is spiritual and the enemy's really working, use it to bring glory to God. Use it to bring glory and let God grow you and let God mature you, because the demonic realm are servants of the Lord. And he uses even them, not only in the unbeliever's life, but in our lives as well. So, again, there they were, sound of their wings like the sound of chariots running into battle. Notice verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, we saw last week, they hurt them for 5 months. The men couldn't die even if you wanted to. Again, it doesn't mean necessarily they looked like scorpions. The word here again is that same word that's used when it was talking about the horses. It means something that has a similarity. And that is literally something that brings a sting, if you will, into the life. The word literally here is that it's something that brings an inflicting of appointed pain. The inflicting of appointed pain is really what the word means here. So what these guys are going to be doing, we don't know for sure. But again, they're going to pack a wallop. It's going to be a supernatural wallop. It's going to be a demonic wallop. And it's going to be something that we don't want to be a part of. The word also means anything that pierces. So even as a scorpion's tail pierces, this could be a spear or a sword or that kind of thing. And again, spiritual spears and swords, I believe, is what this is going to be. This is going to manifest itself in some type of physical manifestation. Pretty wicked sounding beings when you get down to what they're going to be like and who they are. And notice verse 11, they have this ruler over them. Remember, they're the demonic realm. And they had as king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. Who is that? None other than Satan. Whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek has the name Apollyon. Now, note this. Here's some other names for Satan. Even as God has multiple names, Satan has multiple names as well. And we know that this is Satan, who's the ruler over them, because he's the king over the demonic realm. He's the highest ranking angel over them because they come under his authority. And we know that from Scripture. And so now we see him basically over these guys. And some people again have tried to say that these scorpions or these demonic hordes are helicopters or some type of battle implement. Again, I don't believe so because we see a personality given to them and a king over them. I don't know of a helicopter that has a personality and a king or any other battle armament that has that. So I see these as literally demons who have some type of supernatural stinging power, even as Job got stung, if you will, when he went through his trial and it manifested in a physical way. They're going to be stinging mankind. Satan will be the king over them and will be ruling over them. And again, that shows us that Satan does still have limited authority, limited power, limited authority still given to him. He'll be using that power against the people of the earth during that time. But notice here his name, the name meanings on these words that are used here, Abaddon. Abaddon means the destroyer. Jesus said, I have come to give life, but Satan has come to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. So his name is perfect for who he is. He is the destroyer. And whenever Satan gets involved in your life or my life, his goal is to bring destruction. That is his only goal. The Lord's is to bring life. Satan's goal is to bring destruction. So one of the meanings here again is destroyer, for what his name means. But it's interesting here, the second word, Apollyon, it also has the base meaning of destroyer, but it has an additional meaning, and the additional meaning of Apollyon is terminator. Isn't that interesting? Now, some of you are thinking about the movie, The Terminator, right? I'll be back. You know, Satan is not done yet. He's got more to do, you know, until the 1,000-year reign. Then the Bible says, and we'll get to that later on in Revelation, he's going to be bound up for 1,000 years and then released at the end. And he'll be back at that point, quite literally, coming back. But interesting with termination, because destroy means to ruin, to terminate means to end. And it really struck me, because when you go to get an abortion, what do they call it? To terminate a pregnancy. Guys, we see the hand of the enemy everywhere, don't we? The Terminator is very much at work today in a spiritual sense. He's not a movie Hollywood star. He's a real being that the Bible says is destroying lives, is terminating lives, and will do any damage that he can in the believer's life. And now the angel says here in verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now you know why the angel said, woe, woe, woe. Because when you read what this first woe is like, you think, man, how could it get worse? It's going to. And the next time we get into this, we're going to see how it gets worse. There's still two woes to go. And this woe is enough for me, I can tell you that. But guys, as we wrap this up today, here's the question I ask. Where does that leave us? Yes, we're looking at the demonic realm. We're looking at what's happening in the last days during the Great Tribulation. But here's what I want to ask you. Is the destroyer and the terminator having leverage in your life today? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says you don't have the protection of God, and the destroyer and the terminator is able to get to your life and destroy your life and terminate things in your life and maybe even terminate life. It depends on what God allows him to do. Now, even as believers, we are going to have times of destruction, aren't we? And we're going to have times of termination. We're going to have times of things where things don't go good. We know that. I'm not talking about if you're here today and you've ever experienced destruction or something terminating in your life. That's going to happen to all of us. We have seasons of difficulty and we have seasons of blessing. But if you're in here today and you've never had a season of blessing, you've never in your life, all you've seen is destruction. All you've seen is termination. You've never seen God blessing. You've never seen the hand of God. Better yet, you don't know that you know God. The Bible says if you know the Lord, you know that you know him. Listen, we know what's coming here in the last days with these guys. We know what's coming. We don't know how soon that's going to be. The question is, are you ready right now? You might say, well, Pastor Mark, it's probably going to be a while before all this happens. And that's going to happen after the rapture. And then if I give my life to the Lord after the rapture, if I find out that's really true, and I do that, then I'll give my life to the Lord then before all these things start showing up. The problem is, when these things start showing up, it's too late. You're already here. Unless you choose to commit suicide before you're gone, and then you're in sin against God by committing suicide. And then if you wait until the scorpions and the demons and all this stuff begin to be on the earth for those 5 months, it's too late. Now, you'll be protected and you'll be sealed from that particular plague, but the other woes are coming. The earth being destroyed in so many ways and so many things happening, taking the mark of the beast, and if you don't, your head's cut off and all this. Listen, some people see this stuff as fantasy. I believe the word of God. How about you? God has been true to his word 100% throughout time up till now. What makes us think that suddenly he's going to get here and go, forget the rest? God is going to be true to his word. I want you to be with me. We want you to be with us. And if you don't know Christ today, I want to give that invitation right now for you to give your life to the Lord. Do it now, because you say, well, you know what? I won't live long enough to see that. Yeah, but you're going to die at some point. And whenever we die, guess what? That's our day to stand before the Lord. That's our day. When we're dead, we stand before him. That's it. I want to make sure that when that day comes for each of you in this room, that you're standing with me, that you're standing with the Lord, that you're standing with all in this room who know Jesus Christ. And so I want the believers to begin to pray right now. Pray around the room that if there's any that don't know the Lord, they would give their heart today. And let's all pray as a group. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is a very fearful thing for someone who doesn't know you. And yet your desire is that men come into the kingdom, not necessarily by fear, although you use that. Your desire, Lord, is that men come into the kingdom by love and by faith. And Lord, if you have used this passage of Scripture today to convict someone in this room that doesn't know you, or maybe someone right now listening by radio who doesn't know you, and if you're sitting in your car, you're sitting in your house right now and you're listening, if you're listening by internet, or anybody in this room right now, Lord, there are many avenues for people to be hearing this. And Lord, I pray that you begin to move in hearts right now. And there's someone that says, I hear this and I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe now, and I don't want to be here for that. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for you. And if you will simply confess your sin and repent of your sin and believe that he died for you, receive him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you'll be saved. That's the gospel. It's very easy. So for those of you that want to do that, I want you to begin to confess your sin right now. Just begin to confess it in your heart. Again, no matter where you are, no matter how you're hearing this message, some of you may be hearing this by CD later on, a recorded tape. You say, this guy's talking to me, and he's on tape. No, the Lord's talking to you. It's the Holy Spirit right now using a voice to say, I love you, I died for you, and if you'll simply confess and repent, I will save you and bring you into the kingdom of God forever. Not only to miss all these horrors that are coming upon the earth, but to be with me forever in my kingdom, rejoicing, ruling and reigning with me forever. And if that's you, begin to confess. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin and tell him you know you're a sinner. Thank you, Lord. We're moving hearts. Now you've confessed your sin. I want you to pray with me now to receive the Lord into your heart. It's a very simple prayer, but I want you to pray this from your heart, not from your lips. It doesn't mean anything from your lips. I did it from my lips when I was a kid, and it didn't mean anything. I was saved when I was a man, 25 years old, because I prayed from my heart. So if you want Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and to give you a door into the kingdom of God, and to be rescued from the coming judgment in this world, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross. Not just the world. You died for me, personally, individually. And I want to say thank you. I accept it. Lord, I ask you to wash my sins clean by that blood that was spilled right now. And I ask, Lord, that you would come into my heart and that you would be my Lord and that you would be my Savior. And the Bible says if you've done that, that you're born again. And so, Father, I pray that, again, you would just now confirm with your spirit those that have prayed that prayer that they know you and that you are now theirs. And God, those of us in this room that already know you, God, fill us fresh with your spirit. And now not only use this to be informative of what we've seen today in your word, but God, use it to inspire us to share the gospel, to share with the people in the workplace and on the street and those we come in contact with. God, to share our faith so that we can be a testimony and a witness for you. God, all of us are afraid from time to time. Give us boldness. I pray that right now as a body, right now, you would pour your spirit out on us. God, we receive by faith. And just receive what the Lord has for you right now as he begins to pour his spirit out. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And give us boldness, not just so that we're filled, Lord, and we have some nice feeling, but fill us so we have power, power to be witnesses to you in our Jerusalem, in our Judea and Samaria, and to the outermost reaches of the world, God, to hit our region here in Knoxville and everywhere else. So, God, we're open to what you have for us today, and we thank you for the work of your Spirit. We give you praise, Lord, and we give you glory, and we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.